If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We continue in our study of this book. This morning, I just want to look at two verses. I want to look at verses 12 and 13 and consider the topic, why the Bible is special. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And the scripture says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." I can recall being asked once by one of our youth, "What's so special about the Bible?" And it was not asked in a disrespectful way. It was asked because they wanted to understand. They wanted to know why it is that the Bible is different than any other book. And it got me to thinking. There are several things about the Bible that are so amazingly unique that it can't possibly be attributed to any other work of writing. The Bible contains many figures of speech that describe itself. For instance, the Bible is compared to a seed. Explaining the parable of the sower, Jesus said, "The seed is the word of God." Planted in the heart of the human being, that seed can change a jungle of weeds into a garden of blessing. In the book of Jeremiah, the Bible is compared to a fire. There the Lord says, "Is not my word as a fire?" In other words, God's word can burn life in a fire. In that same book, Hebrews chapter 23, verse 29, the Lord also compares the Bible to a hammer. He said, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Sin crushes sin in the life of a human being that ought not be in our lives. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible is compared to a sword. The writer uses this figure of speech to show the superiority of this living word of God. So, what makes the Bible special? What makes the Bible different from every other book? Several things. First of all, the Bible is special because it is a living book. Look again at verse 12. The scripture says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." If you're reading from the King James, it says, "The word of God is quick." And that word "quick" simply means to be living. In the Greek language, the word appears as a present active participle. That simply means that it is an action that took place and has a continuing effect. So in other words, he's saying here that the Bible is a continuously living book. Now you look at this, and you see it's made up of paper, came from trees, made up of leather, came from the hide of a cow, made up of ink, came from the juices of an octopus, I guess. And you say, everything that makes that thing up is dead. And you're absolutely right. It's not the book that we're talking about. It's not the paper. It's not the leather. It's not the ink. It is the fact that what is written in this book continually lives. It will never die. It is the living word of God. So, we see it referred to as the sword of the Spirit. I like that. We notice immediately one of the differences between a physical sword and a spiritual sword. A physical sword is used to stab a living person and make him dead. The spiritual sword is made to stab a dead person and make him alive. What a powerful book this is. A book that can bring life. Now, it's special in the fact of its continuity. The Bible is living, continuously living, always alive. And there's something that is always up to date and contemporary about the Bible. Long ago, the human authors inspired by the Holy Spirit wrote the words that are recorded here in the Bible. And when those words were first read, there was a living power that came upon that generation. But now, thousands of years later, we read those same words. Those very same words, and they are as relevant today as if they had just been composed this morning. You're reading something that is thousands of years old. And the relevancy to this day is amazing. One of the greatest dangers of the church, one of the biggest mistakes that the church today is making, is that we've come into this thinking that we need to make the Word of God relevant to our day. That's crazy. That's backwards. What we need to do is make our day relevant to the Word of God. It is a living Word that never dies, it never changes. And it is powerful in its being. Now, you can speak in generalities, or you can speak in terms of individuals. And this living, powerful Word of God has the ability to change lives. I think of an individual by the name of Martin Luther, who suddenly decided he was going to give himself to a study of the book of Romans. And as he was studying that book, the living power of God was released in his life in a powerful way. And he came to understand and to discover that righteousness comes from God through Christ alone. The power of God revealed to him changed his life from being Martin Luther the monk to Martin Luther the great reformer. I think of a young man by the name of Augustine. His mother earnestly prayed for his conversion, seemingly to no avail. Then one day he was reading the book of Revelation, or the book of Romans chapter 13, and he came across these words, "Put you on the Word of God, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." He read that, and that same living power of God came upon him, and he was saved. He gave his life to the Lord through the reading of that one living verse of Scripture. And he went on to be Augustine, the great theologian. The same thing took place in the life of Charles Spurgeon at the age of 16. He was on his way to church one morning, and he was overtaken by a snowstorm. And he could not get to his church. So he went into a little Methodist chapel along the way. The preacher could not get to that chapel that morning because of the storm. So a layman stood up and spoke a few impromptu words. And the scripture that he chose came from the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 22, that says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the world." That fumbling layman, doing the best that he could do, simply kept repeating that verse of Scripture. That same verse, "Look unto me and be saved. Look unto me and be saved." And he directed his attention and those words to Charles Spurgeon and said, "Young man, the Bible says, look unto the Lord and be saved." As a result of that one verse of Scripture and the living power of God being released on his life, Charles Spurgeon was converted and became the greatest preacher of his day. Now, the Bible is a living book because its words are alive. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Think about the power of just a single word from the Scriptures. For example, think of the word repent. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. John the Baptist emphasized that basic word, repent, and heeding that one word can transform the lives of individuals who need to turn to the Lord today. The Bible is a living book because its main character is not fictitious. Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ lived on this earth for 33 years, having left the glory and the splendor of heaven, and gave his life on a cross that you and I might know salvation. When we read about Jesus in the Bible, he steps off of the pages of the Bible into our lives. The amazing thing is, the written Word of God introduces us to the living Word of God. The Bible is special because it is a living book. Secondly, the Bible is special because it's an energizing book. Again, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is special because it's powerful. The Word of God has an energizing power, if you will. And I use that word energizing because it's a derivative of the Greek word that is translated powerful in that verse. Now, that word that is translated powerful is a word that means active or productive. It is the same word that is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul referred to the Word of God, which effectively works in you that believe. Works in you. It's not just something you read. It's not just something you memorize. It's something that you receive, and the power of that word works in your life. Paul was saying that the Word of God actually produces activity in you. It energizes you. The Word of God does something on the inside of individuals. The Bible has the power to convert the soul. Chapter 19, verse 7 of Psalm 19 says that the law of the Lord converts the soul. If you believe what the Bible says, if you believe that this is indeed the living, powerful Word of God, you can be converted. You can be saved. You don't necessarily have to have a preacher preaching at you. You don't always have to have someone coming to your house to visit you, to witness to you. Those are great things, especially the preaching part. Those are wonderful things. But all it takes for you to be saved is to read the living, powerful Word of God. It will tell you everything you need to know about coming to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible has the power to comfort the heart. Psalm 119, verse 50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. Now let me paraphrase that statement. It would read something like this. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your promise has renewed my life. The psalmist was saying, I've gone through an experience that has shattered my life. It has crushed my heart. But your word has quickened me. Your word has made me alive. Your promise has renewed, restored my life. There are times when people need a word of comfort. I found it to be the experience of God's people in the hour of bereavement that they have found comfort in the Word of God. Yesterday, my day began with death, and it ended with death. I had a funeral service that I had to do yesterday morning. A man that I did not know. I knew the family. And they had requested, because I had done some services before, they had requested that I do this 53-year-old man who was killed in a tragic accident funeral. Lots of people. There's probably 350, 400 people. And this was at Sutter Wilder Chapel. It was standing room only, and I mean they were standing everywhere. But the thing that I noticed was, because there was no evidence, there was no indication from anybody in the family that I talked to, that this man had a relationship with Christ. And you could see the wonder, if you will, not in a positive way, but you could see the wonder in people's faces. You could see the anger. You could see the questions. Why? Why now? Why him? Why in this way? And you could see people grasping to make sense of a death of someone who was important to them. I ended the day by being called to the care center there in Edgewater. About 3 minutes after 10 last night, Donald Ash Porkchop went home to be with the Lord. One of the most peaceful deaths you'll ever want to witness. As I said in my prayer a little while ago, in the 2.5 years that he's been struggling with this disease, never once have I heard him complain. Never once did I hear him say, "I'm having a bad day." Never once did he say, "I don't feel good." You ask Porkchop how he felt, and he said, "Fine." "Porkchop, are you in pain?" "No, there's no pain." He went into the care center on Friday evening, Thursday evening. Joyce and I stopped by on our way home, visited with him, same story. He knew where he was. He knew why he was there. And everything was fine. I said, "Porkchop, how you doing?" "Doing just great." "Really? What a testimony." Went by Friday evening after work, and he was asleep and had been in sleep most of the day. So we didn't get to talk to him, but we talked with the family. Went by yesterday morning after the funeral service, and again he was asleep. His face had begun to draw, and having seen that a gazillion times, I knew that there wasn't a whole lot of time left. But the family was a complete peace. Donna, obviously heartbroken at the moment her dad died. But as we prayed, all of that disappeared, and she recognized something that John Wesley said a couple of hundred years ago about Christian people. Our people die well. Porkchop died well. He knew where he was going. He knew what awaited him. It was just a thing of beauty to behold. You can find comfort no matter what your circumstance. You can find comfort in this living, energizing Word of God. The Bible has the power to cleanse lives. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth." Probably you're familiar with the story of Pitcairn's Island, which is the sequel to The Mutiny on the Bounty. That story begins with 9 mutineers, 6 men from the island, and I think it was 12 Tahitian women who had escaped to an uninhabited island. Not long after they were on the island, one of the sailors began to distill alcohol. And it wasn't long before that group saw their existence turn into nothing but sin and violence and debauchery. They got as low as they could possibly go, to the extent that there was only surviving one sailor and a couple of the Tahitian women and the children that had been born out of their sinful relationships. Then one day, that sailor began to rummage through a chest, and he found a copy of the Bible. And he began to read the Bible, and it began to change his life, and he began to teach the things that he was reading to the rest of the people on that island. And before long, lives were beginning to change. They no longer were lavishing in their sin. Their laziness and their laxness had been put aside, and they were trying to live for God. And pretty soon, they became a thriving little community. One day, a sealing vessel stopped at that island, and the crew discovered a community where there was no jail, there was no alcohol, there was no crime. The Word of God has the power to energize, to do a work in the heart and the life of people who respond to it in a positive way. When we open up this special book, we're brought face to face with the life-giving, life-changing, living Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's as though he steps right off the pages and steps into our lives. The final thing that I want you to notice this morning is the penetrating book, which makes this Bible special. It says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the Bible probes deeply into the human heart. It probes into the heart of those who are still in their sin. You and I as believers need to use the Scripture, the living Word of God, in witnessing to the lost people. God blesses His Word. He said, well, what if people don't believe it? What if you witness and they don't believe the Bible? Well, that doesn't matter if they believe it or not. Just go ahead and use it. It'll work. The presence of God will make it work. Simon Peter learned that you have to use the spiritual sword rather than the physical sword. In the Garden of Gethsemane, trying to take things into his own hand, he grabbed the sword and he swung, aiming for a head, and all he got was an ear, which was a good thing, because not too many days later, he laid down the physical sword for good, and he took up the sword of the Spirit. And the Scriptures tell us that the first time that he preached, over 3,000 souls were saved that day. You take the Word of God and you share it with folks, and it has the power to penetrate and bring them to a saving relationship in Jesus Christ. It has the power also to penetrate the lives of ourselves. The Bible explores our lives. Piercing, it says, even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It penetrates your deepest experiences. The Word of God reaches areas that no human being can see. The Bible, we're told, divides soul and spirit. What that means is it examines our lives. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, other people see what we do, but the Word of God examines why we do what we do. And it brings that to our attention. The Bible exposes our lives. It causes us to look to the Lord, and when we stand face to face with the Lord, there's no hiding place. You can't escape His eyes. In fact, verse 13 says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." That word "open" is a neat word. It's a word that literally means put the knife to the throat. This is the only place in all of Scripture that the word that is translated "open" there is used. And I think he used it, I don't know why he used it, but I think he used it because of his reference to the Word of God being like a sword. But the story is that they would put a knife, a dagger, to the throat of a criminal to make him look into the eyes of the judge so he could lower his head. Makes sense, because the Bible is a sword that causes us to stand eye to eye with God, and we're fully exposed to him. We're going to give an account someday. And the Word of God helps expose our lives so that we can make sure that it's what it's supposed to be. The Word of God penetrates even in the life of Satan. We can use this powerful sword of the Spirit on Satan himself. You see, the Word of God is an offensive weapon that God puts in the hands of believers to win victory over the temptations that come our way. Jesus used that weapon when he was confronted by the devil in the wilderness. He'd been there 40 days and 40 nights. Nothing to eat, nothing to drink, tired. He's at a place in his life where he's very vulnerable, if you will. And that's where Satan chose to attack. Just as he chooses to attack you in your moments of vulnerability. He came to the Lord and he said, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Jesus picked up the sword of the Spirit and he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." Swish. Satan retreated, bruised and bitter. Then Satan came back with his second attack. And he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off of this pinnacle. Jesus lifted high the sword of the Spirit and he said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Stab. Satan retreated once again, battered and bewildered. Satan came back the third time, brought his strongest forces with him this time. And he said to Jesus, "If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world." Again, Jesus lifted high the sword of the Spirit and he said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only." Stab, swish, slice. Once again, Satan retreated, bloody and battered. Beaten. Now, think of that encounter. Jesus had to be thinking something like, and this is apocryphal, this isn't scripture. Jesus had to be thinking something like, "Okay, devil, I know that I'm going to defeat you at the Battle of Armageddon with a sword that cometh forth out of my mouth. But for the sake of all the redeemed of all the ages, I want to illustrate the power that can be theirs in overcoming temptation." So the battle was on. And the battle was won. The battle is on in your life. It is on daily. We need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus and put the Bible, this special book, to use so that you can overcome temptation to sin. So that you can overcome temptation to faithlessness. So that you can overcome the temptation of yielding, of compromising. But that you can stay firm to the Word of God. The Psalms 149 verse 6 says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouths,
and a two-edged sword in their hand. Let the praise of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand. The prescription for success as a child of God. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you for allowing us these moments together this morning. Father, I pray now that you'll take the power of your word, and with it you will indeed penetrate each and every heart in this room. I pray, Father, for any spiritual decision that needs to be made, and I pray that whatever that decision is, there will be no delay, there will be no excuses, there will be no waiting. They will simply do what your Spirit is leading them to do because of the power of this living word that has fallen upon their ears today. If there is one here who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, I pray that this would be the day of their spiritual birth, that they would repent of their sin, confess that sin to you, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray for any who need to be obedient to believers' baptism. I pray for those who may be seeking a church home, a place to worship, a place to serve you, a family to love, and someone to love them. Father, I simply pray whatever needs to be done in anyone's heart today, that you will have complete victory. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.